And if he's not here, he's feeling bad. And I didn't know Texicans got scratchy throats and stuff like that, but I guess they do. I don't know. I thought they were immune to that kind of thing. But anyway, be praying for him. Hopefully he'll be back this evening. If not, he'll be back sometime, unless he isn't. So anyway, you have me here, and I'm sorry, but this is the way it is. Hopefully the Lord will bless his word. I believe he will. And I have already been studying quite profusely when I found out this morning that our pastor wasn't going to be here. So anyway, we're going to go a little bit long, probably on the Sunday school lesson, because it's going to be the Sunday school lesson plus the worship service. So you can kind of lump them all together, and you can take a little bit of extra time and turn to, I'm going to be turning to quite a few verses, and you can turn to them along with me rather than just listening. Anyway, Romans chapter 9, and our lesson is going to start in verse 29, but we're going to back up to verse 27. Isaiah also cries concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. And I want you to remember that. We're going to run into that, not necessarily this statement, but something to wonder about, something to consider later on. Verse 28, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth hath left us a seed, we have been as Sodoma, and been made like unto Gomorrah. And this is where we got to the last time, the first part of verse 29. And we're going to go back, and I'm going to add some things to what we studied. It wouldn't be a bad idea to study something and then turn right around and study it again. Because I think that as the Holy Spirit works in you, you know, you're gonna get a little bit more out of it. Now, you're not going to get anything new, because there's nothing new. It's all been there, always been there. But let's see what it says here. As Isaiah saith before, what do you mean before? Well, before now. Back when he was writing, when he was prophesying, and all this, it says, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed. Now, I'll be honest with you, for a long, long time, I thought this meant the Lord of the Sabbath. And that's not what it means. This is a completely different word. This is the Lord of the armies, and Brother Gill includes Lord of Hosts in that. I have not been able to find that word used in that manner. That doesn't mean it's not there. I only had all night to try to find it, and I wasn't able to find it. So anyway, I do know that he is the Lord of the armies. And you might ask, what armies? Armies of heaven? Yeah. The armies of Israel? Yeah. Many people still think that the United States is a godly country, but the armies of the United States? Yeah. And you fill in the blank, whatever army there is, he is God over that army. And I can prove it. We did a study here end of last year about the kings, the study of the kings of Israel. And there were armies of other places that the Lord used to punish Israel when they rebelled against him. And there were armies that he used to defend them from other armies. And God is in control. He is in charge. And we get concerned a lot, and right now especially with all this stuff going on with the Ukraine and Russia, about armies. Do we believe that God is sovereign? We better, because He is. He is in control. Nothing can happen to us unless His will is in it. But He is Lord of the armies. He can protect us no matter what. And you might think, well, you know, how can we stand against this out of the other thing? And you have so many examples in the Old Testament about how an army few in number was able to stand against a multitude. And there's at least a couple of them where the army that went out to fight didn't even have to fight. So I don't know what the Lord has in store for us. All I know is it's going to be for our benefit. Brother Roger mentioned that in opening prayer. All these things that happen, you know, we don't understand. I don't understand. I'm getting up there in years, and you know, people say, you know, with age comes wisdom. Well, with age comes the wisdom to know that you don't know everything. And I am finding out there's a lot of things that I don't know. And Connie is amazed that I said that. You know, she hasn't seen it yet, but, you know, she's not here this morning either. We had a lot of people feeling under the weather this morning. So anyway, be praying for her too. But he is the Lord of armies. And he had left us a seed. Now, this is not talking about the Gentiles. This is talking about Israel. This is talking about the Jews. They have been given tremendous benefits. And I'm probably going to mention them a time or two later on. But they didn't follow after the Lord. Yet he spared a seed, a remnant. And he says, if he hadn't done that, we had been as Sodoma and been made like unto Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, we did study about them last week. But let's turn to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. And first of all, we're going to read verses 4 through 9. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it. But wounds and bruises and putrefying sores They have not closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. burn fire. Your land strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate, is overthrown by strangers, and the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. He says, look what you've done. You brought this on yourself. What are you going to do? You going to bring more? And that last verse is one we're going to look at. Well, let's look at the one before verse 7. And he says, your land strangers devour it in your presence. You have no power against them. Strangers are coming. We mentioned that God is the God of the armies of the world, wherever they are. And they come, and in their very presence, they devour the land. It is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. And you don't have any help. Why? Because you turn away from the Lord. Verse 8, and the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Now these are, I say a little bit on these because I didn't really understand what they were. And back in those days, they had cottages in a vineyard. It was just basically a shack. And somebody stayed there to protect the vineyard so people couldn't stop coming and steal or burn or whatever. They had somebody that stayed there the whole time that there was grapes there. And as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers. Again, this is the same kind of thing. It's just a little building, little shed, shack, whatever. But somebody was always there to keep watch. And as a besieged city. Now that doesn't go with the other two, does it? Sounds like something different. Well, what is the cottage and what is the lodge here? Okay, this is somebody was there as long as there was fruit. As long as there was fruit. But after that, they left. And the besieged city, once the people started going, they were gone. Now, if you remember, we talked already just a little bit about it, that the Lord spared a remnant. So all these in the besieged city that left were taken out of the city. He saved a remnant of them. Except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. There's another time those two cities are mentioned. Now, I don't know why the cities of the plains are not mentioned, but I believe it's probably because these were the two major ones, the two largest of those. And they weren't able to stand against God's judgment. And they wiped out. Nothing left. And if it was up to the Lord of hosts, except the Lord of hosts had left us unto us a very small remnant, a very small remnant, not just a remnant, a very small remnant. We could have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. And you wonder, at least I do, what's going to happen to our country if we keep running away from God? If we keep denying His sovereignty, if we keep denying His deity and His perfectness, are we going to be like Sodom and Gomorrah? Could be. Could be. Okay, we're going to read, continue on reading verses 10 through 20. Not going to make very many comments. Anyway, Isaiah 1, verse 10, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah." Now, Sodom and Gomorrah has already been destroyed. There's nobody there. Who's he talking to? The rest of the people. He's talking to us. You rulers of Sodom. What kind of rulers do we have nowadays? "Give ear unto the law of our God." What does God say? Don't be doing these things. Verse 11, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats." Yeah, they were still doing the little sacrifice thing, you know, doing the least they could do. Isn't that basically what we do as far as serving the Lord? I mean, our whole country. I mean, you know, there's a remnant here. There's a remnant. But what does the Lord say about that? What's the purpose of your sacrifices unto me? Says, "I'm full of your burnt offerings. I'm sick of them. Of rams and fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. I'm sick of them. You say you serve me, but you don't." Verse 12, "When you come to appear before me, who has required this at your hand, to tread my courts?" You have to be, you got to be drug in, basically. Now, we're shy on a lot of people this morning. Fortunately, most of them are sick. And I say fortunately, because if they weren't sick, that would be even worse. If people won't come to the Lord's house just because they don't want to. You know, "Who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts?" Verse 13, "Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting." So you've ruined everything. Even the solemn meeting, when you come together to worship, you've done everything so wrong that even that is iniquity. Now, do we come here because we got to? Better not. I don't think so. I think the people that come here come because they want to. Not because they have to. When I was a kid, and my mom made me go to church. It was a have-to thing. There, yeah, okay. And anyway, it stuck. It stuck. Now I have to, but it's a different have-to. I have to because I want to. And he gave me the want-to. Verse 14, "Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth." Wow. It's starting to sound like, you know, he's these holidays and stuff that people have. He doesn't like them at all, does he? That's what his word says. "They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them." Do you really want to weary the Lord? No. Willingly serve him. We need to do what his book says to do. We got an instruction book. Use it. Get in there. We have I hate to use women because, but they read more than men. I'll put it that way, women. But they got these little books that they get, and it, the lovey-dovey books and stuff, and they read that stuff. And, of course, men read other things, too. But is it any better? No, not really. You have time to read. That doesn't mean you have to read 24 hours a day. You don't have to pray 24 hours a day. But you need to be ready. And, you know, if a question comes up and you don't know the answer, you need to be ready to get in God's Word and find out what it says. That's the rule book. That's the one where we go to and find out what the Lord wants us to do about these things. And He says, I am weary to bear them. Don't weary the Lord. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. You're going to pray to the Lord with your holy hands to heaven, right? He says, I'm going to hide my eyes from you. I won't see you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. You're not serving me the way you should. Your prayers are useless. And you've heard preachers say from time to time how sometimes when we're not close to the Lord, our prayers go up and hit the ceiling and bounce back down. And that's about the way it is a lot of times. But our hands, it's even worse. Our hands are full of blood. Verse 16, wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Sounds pretty plain to me. Learn to do well. How do you learn to do well? Read His book. Seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. If you come before the Lord and you reason with Him and you study His Word and you ask for the wisdom, ask for the knowledge, He'll give you understanding. The more you study, the more you're going to learn. And the Holy Spirit, when He works in you and makes you able to believe, and the Lord saves you, His work isn't done. No, He's the Comforter. He indwells us. He enables us to understand God's Word. Now, maybe not completely. Well, for sure not completely. But better than we did. And the next time we might understand a little bit better, and the time after that a little bit better. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You remember what it says down here in verse 15, your hands are full of blood. That's where the crimson is. That's where the scarlet comes from. Full of blood. Verse 19, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. He's going to provide for you. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. God will only put up with something so long. You might think you're getting away with things, but no, you're not. And you might think if you're doing something behind everybody's back that they won't know. Maybe we won't know. But God knows, and He says, ye shall be devoured with the sword. So, you better be careful. You don't want to mess with the Lord. Turn to Daniel chapter 4. We're going to start with verse 28. Verses 28 through 30. Daniel chapter 4, verses 28 through 30. This is a story about a king who thought he was powerful. And probably most of you that are listening or watching know all about this, but we're going to do it anyway. Anyway, verse 28 says, "And all this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon." Now, Daniel had interpreted a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had had. And he told him what it meant. And he said that the kingdom was going to be taken from him. And certain things were going to happen. We're not going to go there because we're going to be reading about it here coming up. But anyway, after this, you know, sometimes it don't happen right away. You might think, well, I got away with that one. But no, you didn't. Anyway, verse 30. "The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Look what I have done. Ain't I just great?" Boy, don't we feel that way sometimes, you know, when we do something and it don't turn out to be junk. I know sometimes Sparky makes lasagna and it turns out pretty good, and other times she buys Stouffer's, so we'll have to have a talk about that. But anyway, all these things, I built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power. I have done this, and for the honor of my majesty. He didn't give God glory. What's man's purpose? Man's sole purpose on earth is to glorify God. Period. And, of course, Daniel told him what was going to happen. In verse 31, "While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee," just like Daniel said. Now, I do it all the time. Brother Steve does it sometimes, too. Others, I have heard say it. When we're talking about prophecy, we say that it was predicted. And predicted is a word that means it's a possibility that it won't come out that way. And I prefer to say foretold, because that means it's sure. Daniel foretold this happening. And told Nebuchadnezzar, this is what's going to happen. And what happened? The voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. Gone. And it don't end there. Daniel told him a few more things too. "And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." So, let's see here. First of all, the king's taken from you. Does that mean that he wasn't still king? I don't think so. I think he still had the title. He just didn't have the ability to reign it or anything like that. He was driven from men. No people. He was all alone. "And your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field." You're going to be out there with the oxen and whatever other animals is out there. "And he shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee." Now, usually this, where it says times, this means years. I believe that's what it means. It means 7 years. You're going to be out there in the field crawling around on all fours eating grass. And you're going to do that until they'll know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. I want you to understand all this stuff that you say you built, you got that from me. And you're going to understand it before you get back your reasoning, before you get back any of your royalty or anything like that. In verse 33, in the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. And he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. Now, I'd go a long time between haircuts because I'm cheapskate, but sometimes my hair gets a little long and it kind of curls up. I think that's what it's talking about, the eagle's feathers. And the nails like bird's claws. I don't know if you all know, but I was injured by a cougar the other night. We had a Bible study, and it looked like a dog, but I think it was a cougar. Anyway, I got scratched. But like bird's claws. You ever seen a picture of the eagle comes swooping down and it grabs a fish out of the lake? Well, that's what his toenails was like that. I don't know whether he went and tried to grab a fish out of the lake. It says he ate grass. So I'm assuming that's what he ate was grass. And after all this, verse 34, and at the end of the days, the seven times were over. At the end of the days, this is Nebuchadnezzar talking here. I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven. He looked up to the Lord. And mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, which he should have done in the first place. You got something good happening in your life? Praise the Lord. And I praised and honored him that liveth forever. Again, this is our purpose. Our sole purpose is to glorify God, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. Never going to end. We studied a little bit last week about eternity. This is an everlasting dominion. Never going to end. Always going to happen. And his kingdom is from generation to generation. There's not going to be another king. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven. Remember, he's the Lord of armies. According to his will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can say his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? You remember, we studied, not last week, but time before last, that people were asking, who has resisted your will, and what doest thou? We can't ask God that. He does as he pleases. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can say his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? You get the idea of ask a question like that, you better shut up. Because he might show you. At the same time, my reason returned unto me. This is Nebuchadnezzar talking. At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, Mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords saw unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Or give it back to him. Now sometimes the Lord punishes his children. And after we read another verse here, I think we're going to find out Nebuchadnezzar was a saved man. Might not have been when he first started. I think it was after he's over with. He knew who he was dealing with. And we don't deal with the Lord. Anyway, all these things were added back, given back to him. Verse 3 said, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase," which meant him. Sometimes us. We need to understand, God won't put up with that. God is worthy of all our praise. Okay, back in Romans chapter 9, verse 30. "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which follow not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith." Well, okay, the Gentiles didn't follow the law. The law wasn't given to the Gentiles. It was given to the Jews. I had some things to turn to there, but I'm not going to there. But, you know, we don't follow the law. We attain righteousness by faith, even the righteousness which is of faith. Verse 31, "But Israel which followed after the law of righteousness," the law of righteousness, God's righteous law, "hath not attained to the law of righteousness." They haven't attained it. Why? Because that's not how you get righteousness. The only righteousness we can have is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we get that by faith. As it says in verse 30, "even the righteousness which is of faith." And Israel, which was given the oracles of God, if you remember back in chapter 3 of Romans. I'm going to go ahead and turn back. There we go. I got more time this morning than I've ever had, so we're going to use it. Romans chapter 3, and I believe it's verses 1 and 2. Here we go. Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. "What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision?" That's a question of people ask. You know, the law of this, the law of that, blah, blah, blah. What profit is there to it? What advantage? And verse 2 says, "much every way. Chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God." God's word was given to the Jews first. Now, Gentiles, we don't try to keep the law for salvation. That's not what was given to us. And actually, the Jews were not given the law for salvation. The law was given to the Jews to show them that they couldn't work their way into heaven. We're not able. Verse 32, "wherefore?" That's with a question mark. It's a question. How come? Because they said it not by faith. Again, back in verse 30 here, even the righteousness which is of faith. You can't get righteousness by working for it. You can't get righteousness by being born of the seed of Abraham. There's only one way. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. But they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. All right. Verse 33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Turn to Isaiah chapter 8. Verse 14. And he shall be for a sanctuary, a safe place. You want to have a safe place? Go to the Lord. That's the only place. He is our sanctuary. And he shall be for a sanctuary. But for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, this is talking about the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah here. For a gin and for a snare. Now, a gin is a trap. And this is talking about the law here. You think you can be saved by keeping the law? It's a trap. It's a snare. You're going to get caught in it. It's a thing wrapped around your leg and you can't get loose. To the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Remember, it's talking about the Jews here again. All right. Chapter 28, Isaiah chapter 28. In verse 16. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. We have a foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is, wow. The Lord says, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone. He's proved himself. He came into this world, born of a virgin. He lived a perfect, sinless life. And then he laid down his life for his people. And then he took it back up again. And even now makes intercession for us at the right hand of the Father. A tried stone, a precious cornerstone. Precious. Is Jesus precious to us? A sure foundation. I don't know. I used to work in construction before I started having back trouble. And I don't know how many times we worked on houses where the basements would blow in where they hadn't taken and got the water, you know, the downspouts and gutters and stuff like that, and the water runs down through there and it freezes and it pushes the walls in after a while. And we'd have to take and they lock back up in there to hold the house. Different foundation. Was it any better than the one before? Uh-uh. This is a sure foundation. not going to move. He that believeth shall not make haste. We don't have to worry about it. We don't have to worry about it. We got a sure foundation. 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 2. And verses 1 through 5. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If we've tasted God's grace, then we need to follow this. Verse 4, to whom coming is unto a living stone. Who is the living stone? Christ. Disallowed indeed of men. They rejected him. His own people. The Jews rejected him. But he spared a remnant. But chosen of God and precious. Precious. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, this is talking about us. We're lively stones. We're alive now because of Christ. Where before we were dead. We were dead in trespasses and sin. That's Scripture. We are lively stone, are built up a spiritual house and a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices, not the blood of bulls and goats. No, we need to offer up spiritual sacrifices to the Lord. Acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. That's how we can come into God's presence. We forget, you know, when we're praying. You know, and I believe this, that through the intercessory power of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we are praying, we're in the presence of God. Now, we're in God's presence all the time, don't get me wrong. But I think when we're in prayer, and our prayers are just and honorable and true and made in the right manner, that the Lord hears us. And the Lord is going to answer us. Now, in verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture. It's written. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That was the answer. That's the answer to us. You want to do one more? Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, and Jesus said, just ask, we'll just read it, verses 13 through 16. When Jesus came unto the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? He wanted to know, who do they say I am? Anyway. And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Can we ask ourselves that question? Who do we say that Jesus is? Jesus is God. We say many times Jesus is the Son of God. Yeah, this is true. But he is also God. God in the flesh. But he says, "Whom say ye that I am?" Verse 16, "And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He knew who he was. And if you go on, well, we're going to read one more verse. "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven." God uses his word to instruct his children. I'm going to stop there this morning. Hopefully everybody got something out of this. And I'm not going to tell you to stay tuned because the pastor's not here. You can stay tuned if you want, but you're going to be all alone here just in a few moments. Anyway, remember who we serve. And remember how we're supposed to serve him. Anyway.